It is great to see you this morning, and thank you for being here, for taking part in our 2024 Engage Conference. I do have one announcement to make before we really jump in here, but in your worship guide this morning, I want to draw your attention to an insert that looks a little bit like this. And so it is currently the time of year where we are asking you to nominate men who you believe God is raising up to be our next elders and deacons. And so if you would please, over the next few weeks, pray over and consider who you think God is raising up for just that task. And with that, if you would please bow your heads with me as we turn to the Lord for a time of prayer. This is from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Father, this morning, we're thrilled to gather together as the body of Christ here at Grace, but even the worldwide body of Christ here at Grace this morning. Thank you that indeed you are great and marvelous. Righteous and true are your ways. You alone are holy, you the King of the nations. And so, Father, thank you that today, specifically today, all nations represented, we get to come together and worship before you. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again, forgiving us. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells us and empowers us to live for you. If you would please take a moment in the quiet of your own heart, take some time to praise God for who he is and to thank him for the ways that he has blessed you. Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you for your love for us, your forgiveness. And thank you, Father, as your word says, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Grace Bible Church, take a moment now to confess your sin to him. Thank you, Father, for cleansing us. Thank you, Father, that as your children, we get to come to you and lift up our requests. And so take another moment to lift up your ongoing prayer requests to our Lord. Whatever things are on your heart, lift them up to him. Father, not only do we pray for our own needs, but we pray for our missionaries as well. And this week, we pray for all the missionaries who are with us today. Thank you, Father, for their obedience to follow your call in their life. And God, I pray today that as we are gathered together, that you would help us by your Spirit to encourage one another. Help our global workers, local workers, to be encouraged by our love for them. Help us to be encouraged by their stories of what you're doing literally all around the world. And Father, we pray together this morning as a church that you would continue to raise up people from this congregation to send out to share the good news of who Jesus is. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for commissioning us. Thank you for entrusting to us the greatest news that anybody will ever hear. And so, Father, we love you, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, welcome this morning to our 2024 Engage Conference. We are thrilled that you're here. I wanna take just a moment before we jump in to recognize all of our Engage team. And so as I call your name, I know some of them are busy, not all of them are in here right now, but as I call your name, if you would just briefly stand. We have Susan Fuchs as part of our engaged team, Bill McCord, Judy Morley, Liz Anthony, David Carl, Joe Gilio, Joe Foster, and our engaged pastor is T.S. Weaver. Really, let's give them a hand. Thank you. Missions and the spread of the gospel has been such a heartbeat of Grace Bible Church for the last 70 years. And as you can certainly tell, there was a lot of time and energy and love and prayer that was put into this weekend. And those who were standing had a big, big part of that. And so thank you. And thank you to TS for your leadership and continuing to raise the bar and the standard of what missions and outreach and evangelism looks like here at Grace Bible Church. As you know, that our vision here at Grace is that every one of us, when you stand before the Lord, and you will, I want you to hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the goal. And our mission, the way we think that we can help prepare you for that day, is summarized in those three words: equip, engage, and exalt. We are here to equip you with the Word of God so that you might go out and engage people with the gospel, so that we can gather together every weekend and exalt our God in worship for who He is and for what He has done. And this Engage conference is a big part of that. Our hope this morning, our prayer this morning, is to motivate you and to help you see that you too are missionaries in your neighborhood, in your workplace, for some of you in your families. And perhaps for some of you, God is raising up to be sent out around the world. Each and every year, I want to draw your attention to your worship guide. Each and every year, you know that every dollar you give, we give at least 10% of that to global missions automatically. But each and every year, we try to raise a special missions fund during this month of the Engage Conference. And on the inside portion of your worship guide, our goal this year is to raise $96,000 in addition to what we automatically give, $96,000 for the Special Missions Fund. And in your worship guide, you have a list of some of the very specific things that we hope to do with that $96,000. I want to draw your attention to one thing specifically. That's not to minimize the others, but I want to build some excitement with one specifically. One of the goals we have with that $96,000 is to take $10,000 of that and to help outfit 175 pastors in India with a number of resources. First is a Ryrie Study Bible. If you are new to Grace, if you've been to one of our Get to Know Grace classes, you were given one of these. I want to have one of these in every hand of people at Grace Bible Church. But we want to get this Bible study Bible into the hands of 175 pastors in India. And in addition to that, we want to give them basic theology, also by Dr. Charles Ryrie, and then a Bible knowledge commentary put together by a number of professors at Dallas Seminary. But our goal is to raise $10,000 towards that specific end to outfit 175 pastors in India who basically have no resources with some of the best published resources out there. And the exciting thing is that if we do that, that number will be matched. It'll be doubled. And so even more pastors and their congregations will be equipped with these particular resources. In the coming weeks, I'll share with you some of the other things we hope to do with that money. But for now, I want to introduce our speaker. Dave Rothkar is the executive director of VIA, which is formerly called the Center for Mission Mobilization. And Dave and his wife, Michelle, who's here with us also today, they have more than 30 years experience in full-time ministry. They have served in campus ministry, they've served overseas in Asia, and currently, like I said, he is the executive director of VIA, which he will tell us a little bit more about their mission later. He has many credentials, but here's what I ultimately want to share with you, and these are his words. Speaking of himself and his wife, Michelle, he said, "It is our passion to live life in such a way that at its end, we have nothing left on the table and have no regrets, having made the most of the talents and opportunities entrusted to us by the Lord to reach the least, the last, and the lost in our world." To reach the least, the last, and the lost in our world. What a great personal vision for their family And so, Grace Bible Church, would you please help me by welcoming Dave to our pulpit this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you. I love the being back in Dallas again. My wife and I, it's kind of a second home for us. We lived here for 5+ years as we were at seminary here as well. Crammed 4 years into 5 at Dallas Seminary. You know, one of the things about this time of year also that's kind of fun, in the evenings there's a little bit more of a crispness in the air. Crisp, gets a little, the fall starts a little bit. I know down here in Dallas you guys are still in the heat of summer. But where I live right now in northwest Arkansas, and then previously even in Minnesota, right now the snow is still flying, actually starting to fly in Minnesota, right? But one of the things you do, and in the evenings, there's that crispness, and the leaves start to turn. One of the fun things we get to do is, have you ever built a backyard fire? So I just built a backyard fire pit at our home. I've got my grandsons along there. One of the key things that you want to try to do is build a great fire, and it's not easy to do. You have to put the logs just right. You have to do certain things. There's nothing worse than trying to build a fire and it goes out or it doesn't work right. Right? One of the most horrible things you can do is build a bad fire. But one of the things I love to do is have that backyard fire, get it real smoky so I can annoy my neighbors and stuff like that, you know. And so we start doing that. So you've got to build that fire correctly, but then also as it keeps going, you have to stoke that fire. There's certain things you have to do. You have to feed it some more wood. You have to blow on it. You have to do certain things to keep it alive. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how do you build that fire of missions in a church? What do you need to do to stoke that fire intentionally to keep it going? We're going to talk about 4 things to do that. One, you have to preach the biblical mandate of God's global story of missions. You have to preach that in your church. Secondly, you have to be aware of the state of the gospel globally. What is happening globally in our world today? Where are we at? How are we doing at getting the gospel to all nations? Thirdly, we have to embrace the fact that there's a crisis we face in the West as far as Western missions is concerned. There's a crisis that we're walking through right now. And fourthly, there is a new global opportunity, a new era of mission sending and missions in general that is taking place right now more than ever before. And we're going to talk about those 4 things. Let's start off with, though, this global mandate of missions. One of the things you have to do, first of all, to build that fire of missions and stoke that fire of missions in your church, your local church, is to preach the biblical mandate of missions. And there are 3 passages we want to talk about this morning. One of those is just this idea of what is the story of Israel? What is the story of Jesus? And what is the story of the church in that biblical narrative? And then again, in this church, you have a history, your pastor, your leadership from grade school through, you know, infancy through other adult classes, you guys are talking about this all the time. You're preaching this, you're doing these things, but this is essential. One of the most essential things you can do to establish and grow a culture and maintain a culture of mission in the local church. So the first thing is, again, if you got your Bibles with you there, just pop open to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It's the start of the story, if you will, of God's story of mission. God is on a mission. Our living God is a missionary God. He is on mission. And we get to Genesis chapter 12. Things have gone sideways, obviously, up until this point. You had the Noahic flood. You had the Tower of Babel and all those bad things that have gone on now. And the people are dispersed, and they're not following God. And ultimately, God comes to this one man, Abram. And we say, and God talks to him, tells him, and says, let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has a plan to continue to begin his story again, and the whole part of the Old Testament is really the story of this family growing and multiplying, extending, taking God's image, bearing God's image to all nations, starting with this one family here again, Abram. And so imagine this story. As far as we know, Abram has not talked to God before. His father was a pagan. And so somehow he has this impression, he's heard from God. He says, go to this place I'm going to show you. And it says, what does it say he does? He says, look, not really, it's not really convenient for me right now. No, it says, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. It says, verse 4, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I told my wife, honey, I heard from this voice I've never heard from before, and he told us to go to this place we've never heard of before, where are we going? I don't know, but let's go. And he picks up his whole family and he takes off. Wives, how many of you say, that's a great idea? I was like, what? Who'd you talk to? What'd he say? What? Now, I'd love to think about just the condition. Obviously, Abram had great faith as he does this. It's an amazing story. But I think Sarah has greater faith almost. Like, because she says, okay. And they take off on this amazing journey to begin to take the gospel into the land of Canaan and further and beyond. God grows this amazing family, and he blesses them. But he doesn't bless them just so they can keep the blessing. Do you see that? God's not saying, well, I couldn't get all those other guys out there, but at least I'm going to get this one nation. I'm just going to bless them, and I'm going to make their name great, and man, it's going to be fantastic. God says, well, I'm going to do that, yes, but Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you will what? You will be a blessing. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You and I sit here today because of that great fact. And also, we know that Jesus comes through that line. So God does that amazing story. He starts off and says, I'm going to use this great nation to begin to multiply who I am and so they will represent me among all nations. And that story we know goes on and it has bumps and bruises along the way. But ultimately, as we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is there. So God has a plan through Israel. And that the story of the Old Testament is that arc of God bringing this nation to this place where they bless all nations. And ultimately, the Messiah, Jesus, comes on the scene there through that lineage. And there Jesus is. Jesus has a role in the story of God, obviously, right? Part of that big story there is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Son of Man came to do what? To defeat the works of the devil. That was the primary thing he was doing there. He came to reveal who God was and to defeat through his death, burial, and resurrection the works of the enemy. What does that mean? I mean, the good news that Jesus says, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the good news? That word gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is what Satan is defeated. Amen? Satan's defeated. Secondly, death is defeated. We sang about it. Death is defeated. We don't have to fear it any longer. And ultimately, sin is defeated. Christ defeated it. And we are presently still living in this world here that has all those things going on. But ultimately, we'll even be removed from the presence of those things. And ultimately, we see that Jesus, it says he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. My friends, today, though, you got to understand, in the West especially, that is being assaulted, that truth. Well, there are many ways to God. All roads lead to the top of the mountain. No, my friends, they don't. Jesus is the way. I wish he hadn't been that exclusive, but he is. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that's the gospel that we preach. That's the life he came to live, the death he died, the burial, and then the resurrection. Just Jesus, part of the story is to allow us to go to him, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and then to know in the future we will live and reign with him. That is good news. The Old Testament, Israel has a part in the story. Jesus has an amazing, obviously, part of that story. The church then, because of what Christ has done, has a part in that story. In John chapter 20, verses 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We are in that story now. We are part of that. I know oftentimes I remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's at every missions conference. You got to quote that, so I'm going to do it right now. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission that Jesus gave right before he left the earth. But did you realize there are actually five instances where Jesus commands his disciples and commissions them to go and take the gospel to all nations? That's just one. John 20, 21 is one of those commissionings. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The other is here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Sounds pretty extensive. Now, usually I preach that and I say, God commanded us to go into most of the world and preach the gospel where it's convenient to a lot of people. Is that what it says? Say no. All right. Interesting about this Greek word all, though. Greek was one of my stronger suits at Dallas Seminary. The word all in Greek has a very unique meaning. All means all. All right. Very special, Pastor. You know this, yeah. All means all. Go into all the world. How much is excluded? None. Preach the gospel to all creation. That means every nook and cranny and people and place. That's our command, is to go. That's our part of this journey, from local to global. It doesn't just mean all the way out there. It does mean that, but it also means starting right here. In Dallas, Texas, it means starting right here in North Dallas. It means across the street. It means in the neighborhood. It means downtown South Dallas. It means whatever those places might be in your workplace, in your school, whatever it is. We're to preach and proclaim, literally proclaim, to herald the good news. And it's good news. It's good news. So that's what we're to do. We're to proclaim this mandate. Now, this is vital. As a church, you have a great history and heritage here of doing that. You do that. Your pastor does that well. Your church, your leadership does that well, preaches the gospel narrative fully. That one of the critical pieces for a church to have this culture is for the leadership of the church, the pastor of the church, to own missions and the mission of the church and say, church, we're going to be on mission. I'm going to be there with you. But also, you have to have someone who's responsible for nurturing that and keeping that going. That's what this church does well. On and on. The other thing that you have to do, studies have been done that determine what is it that helps churches be on mission. One of those is what you're doing this weekend. You're having a celebration of mission. You're celebrating those who have gone out, again, from locally here in Dallas, in the neighborhood, in the elementary schools, whatever it might be, all the way to the global entities. You're celebrating that. Let's celebrate that. That's an amazing thing. Don't quit doing this. Keep doing this. Nurture this. Stoke this fire. It's vital to the mission culture of this church. In the United States today, we're in a bit of, a crisis here, even in this sense, because if you look at Barna Research, has just done some studies on the local church and the understanding of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. They asked this question of churchgoers. 1,000 churchgoers were asked, what do you know about the Great Commission? 82% of churchgoers in America said, Great Commission, Great Commission. That's not really ringing a bell for me here. Help me out. 82%. 8 out of 10 people in the U.S. church going, that means once a month at least they attend a local church of whatever stripe or whatever. That tells us that we have an issue. We have a problem. We've got to be proclaiming the biblical narrative, exegetically teaching through God's word and his passion for the lost. Anyway, you guys do that well here. And so again, that's vital for that. The second thing we have to do is we have to stoke the fire and understand the state of the world, the state of what is happening globally in our world. I use this little illustration here. There are currently today 3 billion people who have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means they don't know any Christians. They don't know anyone who knows any Christians. There's no place there for them to come to know Jesus. No one can tell them who he is. There's another 3 billion who have access to the gospel in their language and culture, but they just have yet to say yes to Jesus. Still vital to reach out to them, still, as many do, and vitally important. Again, from local to global. But 1/3 of the world today cannot come to know Jesus Christ. Dave, that's too strong. What are you talking about? No, there's no one in their culture who speaks their language or understands who they are. There's no church that's large enough and adequate enough in their culture to tell them who he is. We have to know that. Say, how are we doing? How are we creatively reaching out to these peoples? So again, your thumb. Your thumb's how you can kind of know who these guys are and where they live. The T is for the tribal peoples in the world, about 740 million of them, typically. H is for Hindus. That's mostly those who live in India and places of South Asia like that. That'd be 1.2 2 billion or so. Another billion are the you in thumb. That's the unreligious peoples or atheistic types of peoples. Those are really the Chinese peoples in the world today. But it doesn't work in my illustration, so I made the C a U. Okay, work with me here. All right. M are the Muslim peoples. About, again, 1.93, almost 2 billion Muslims in the world today. And then B is for Buddhists who live in our world. The thumb people, those are the macro peoples in the world today. Most of them live, 7 out of 10 of those countries that they live in, though, here's the problem. I can't, as a Westerner, I can't go into those countries. I'm not allowed. My passport doesn't work if I'm a Western worker. Now, there are occasionally some that get to go in by ones and twos. I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm an English teacher or whatever else I might be, some other kind of teacher. There's other really strategic ways to get in ones and twos. But my friends, if there really are 3 billion people with no access to the gospel, none, ling, zilch, nada, it's going to take waves of goers who can go right through the front door. The question is, does that wave exist? Do those people exist who can do that? And that's the question today. I have to understand those the state of the church globally. What's the state of the cause of the work globally? I have to understand that here in Dallas. What's the state of the work in Dallas? How are we doing? Did you know that in Dallas, Texas, there are 195,000 Thai peoples in Dallas? 30,000+ in Irving. 30,000+ in Frisco. 15,000 in Dallas proper. Again and again and again, you could say, those would represent Buddhist peoples. In Thailand, they would say, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. How do I reach out to them? Man, mate. Find a great Thai restaurant and just start hanging out. That's not bad. That's not bad ministry. Build relationships, build friendships. God has brought the nations to us, right? He's brought them right here. Whether you're Pakistani, whether you're Iranian, whether you're whatever you are, this metroplex, this beautiful metroplex, is full of these wonderful peoples who just are wanting to be friends. They're just wanting to be friends. We need to understand the nature of our neighborhood. We have a team that's in Nairobi, Kenya, working right now to help the churches there be on mission. And Kenya is about maybe 20 million evangelical Christians, something along those lines. But in the center of that great capital city, Nairobi, Kenya, are what? 400,000 Somali Muslims who have never been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with this picture? So part of what we do is we help that church, that great church, and those Christians there say, guys, come with us. Come and see what God is doing and meet these wonderful Somali peoples and eat some great food. But we're afraid of that. What if they don't like us? We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to get things sideways. We don't know what we'd even say to them. I go, they're really nice people. They're not like the guys you see in the movies. They're really just great folks who love their kids, love their families, trying to earn a living, just trying to survive. Come and meet them. And it's the same thing here in Dallas. There's people in your neighborhood. That's a larger step maybe, but just tutor someone at a school. Do some things like that. Get to know your neighborhood. Great ways you have here to connect in the projects down in South Dallas or the school project of mentoring others here locally. There's just a number of things inside the church to serve, but even just outside the doors briefly. Get to know your neighborhood. It's vital. Third thing is that we face a crisis of missions in the West. This is vitally important for us to understand. The West, in terms of mission, the great mission force of the West, still a significant number that are out there, but that number is waning. 5% per year declining because it's aging out and we're not refilling those ranks with new workers to go. This has been studied. The North American Mission Handbook has the data on this. Ed Stetzer has the data on this and some of the writing that he's doing. We are in a crisis of terms of Western missions. That's we have to stoke the fire. We have to build the fire, keep stoking it in churches and on campuses and in seminaries and a variety of all those places. We have to keep at it. We can't just run on automatic anymore. We have to stoke that fire. The problem is that in the West, more and more of those aging missionaries who are less excited about going to those harder and harder places to take the gospel, because they're hard places. They're hard to live. They're hard to get into. They're difficult things. More and more we see Western missionaries talking much more about grandkids, Metamucil and Mylanta. But we need to fight against that. We need to raise up more to fill those gaps, to fill those opportunities to go and do that. Here's the other piece. Only 3% of our global workers focus on that 3 billion unreached. Only 3% of our global workers. Only 1% of our global mission dollars goes to reach out to and take the gospel to those unreached peoples, that one-third of the planet. We've got to move things in that direction more and more than we ever have. The last thing, again, like I said, is that there are fewer and fewer places on the planet where the guy with my passport, a Western passport, can go. 7 out of 10 of those countries I can't get access to. Very difficult. What are we going to do? Those 3 billion people, Jesus loves you. I really hope it works out for you, right? Is that what we're going to do? No. There's got to be a way. If there's no one else to go, then we'd say, hey, put me in, coach. I'm going. We're going to find a way to go. We're going to give me a crack in the door. Give me a window, whatever it is. But what if there actually is a people out there who could go through the front door? This picture up here represents my wife and I as we landed in a large country with 1 billion people who love to eat Chinese food. Okay, there they just call it food. Work with me here, come on. Yeah. No, it's China, obviously. And so I'm 2 months into the country here. I'm standing on the border in this very extremely mountainous region, Yunnan province. About 30 million people live in this province. 30 million people live in this province. Mountains and valleys, severe valleys, as far as you can see looking west toward Burma or modern-day Myanmar. Staying there on this mountain, thinking going in there as a young Dallas Seminary graduate, obviously I'm going to be the next Hudson Taylor, right? I'm going to be the next one who really brings the gospel to this place, and they'll be writing books about me. Come to understand quickly, standing there, I'm humbled greatly because each one of those mountains is a tribal group and a language. Each valley is a different tribal group, different language. Next valley, mountain, different language, different tribe, on and on and on as far as I can see. It's a lifetime work for any one of those groups. And the further thing is the Chinese government said, you know, big 6'5 guy with the U.S. passport, you're not allowed out here. We don't want you out here. Oh, yeah, come on a tourist trip, absolutely, but you can't stay out here. And so you go back home and you go, what are you going to do? How do you reach these people with the gospel? And again, if there's no one else, you got to go, okay, I'm in. But back in our small city of 4 million people where we lived, the church of thousands existed. Thousands existed there. The global church, my friends, the global church, evangelical church, is 80% of the Christians on the planet today. 80% already live in Asia, Africa, and Latin America, and they have front door access to all the unreached people groups we're talking about. And yet they're only sending 20% of their bodies to go out on that mission. What VIA does, my organization, what we do, is we come alongside the global church where it exists, where the generations past have done amazing jobs of raising up the church in these places, in these cities, in these countries, in these nations. They just haven't done the necessary next part in their maturity, which is to go on mission themselves, to places only they can go. Does that make sense? Only they can go. But they can go right through the front doors where I can't go. That's what we're about doing. That's what VIA is about doing. We have to mobilize then. The next fire we have to build is the new era of missions, which is the global church, helping the global church get in the game. In Acts chapter 17, we can read Acts chapter 17, starting verse 26 here. Says, and he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why? Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Was God surprised that all these unreached people groups live out there? No. That's been part of God's plan all along. He's going to put them where they are, and the global church has front door access to go right out and reach out to them. That's the new era of missions. It's also still the era here. God has brought the nations to you. So it's you can, there are even lower barriers. Imagine how low your barriers are to reach out to them, even locally. Don't have to worry about language. Don't have to worry about access. But they're here, dispersed among you in community. So again, the last thing we need to do is we need to help them, educate them, Help them get in the game. Help them take the baton. It's their opportunity, their turn to do these things. We have to help them pray, send, go, welcome, and mobilize. Have to help them pray. There's a great app on your phone. Don't do it right now because I'm an exciting speaker. But take your app on your phone. Operation World, you can take that app. And every day it'll tell you, today it's Mozambique. There's a people you can pray for today. The Joshua Project, there's an app you can get on your phone today. Every day it will bring those people up on your phone and you can just take a moment to pray for who they are. That's what the day we're in. We have to learn, teach the global church to pray, to help the global church to raise up and send their own, help them prepare their own workers, provide for their own workers, financially provide for their own workers, care for them, just as you guys do for your missionaries. How do you care for them well? We've got to help the global church begin this new era. They've never done this. We have to help them create the structures and the pathways to do these things. That's what VIA does. We help them get in the game. Help them discover God's heart for all nations. Help them develop their strategic role and be discipled in these world Christian habits. And then help them deploy and connect them to global missions and opportunities that are out there. That's what we do. Pray, send, go, welcome, mobilize. Mobilize just means bringing somebody with you, right? Just, hey, I'm going. When you're going down to South Dallas or when you're going into that elementary school here a couple blocks away, just pull somebody, come and see. Yeah, just come check out what I'm doing. Come with me. That's what mobilizing means. To welcome the strangers that have come among us. Welcome those whom God has brought to your neighborhood, to your city, to your community. Welcome them. Going short term. I loved on the first video here talking about how the impact of going on a short term mission trip. That leaves an amazing impression. Yeah, it does. I got to tell you, it does probably more for us than it does for those we're going to, maybe. But there's good things that are happening out there, too. Having that long-term relationship with someplace that you're going to, back and forth like that, is an amazing, powerful piece. It's one of the key ways that you cultivate missions in the local church, actually, doing that presence. Okay, let's wrap up here. So, again, you're aware of all the things that are going on in the Middle East right now in Gaza, and in Iran and those places like that, the Boko Haram and in Nigeria, northern Nigeria, these places like that, Congo. These are things but what you see happening there because of that, you have the global church, now the Muslims in these places are saying, that's not us. We don't like those guys, we don't want to be part of that. In the first 1400 years of Islam, after the death of Muhammad, what happened? Only a few numbers, 13 movements of 1,000 or more in 1,400 years came to know Jesus Christ. In the 21st century, the first 12 years of the 21st century, there have been 69 movements coming to Christ of 1,000 or more Muslims globally. God is doing something dramatically among these people because they're saying, I'm not really fully all into this. It's called folk Islam. My father did it, my grandfather did it, so I'm kind of doing it, but I really don't know about all this. I really don't care. It's important, but I just care about my family. I want to take care of my family, love my kids, get an education, get a refrigerator. These are the basic things of life. This is what I care about. And so we have an opportunity now to do something about that, to reach into these places. Today, we're doing something we're working in partnership with the Evangelical Church of Egypt to reach out and plant 50 churches in the Delta region of Egypt. The Delta is that green space, that green triangle that empties into the Mediterranean Sea, right, out of Egypt. Now that's what we're doing. So in the ancient land of Goshen, today it's called Gosun, province of 5 million people, there's one evangelical church, one church for 5 million people. Across that delta, there are 50, half the population of Egypt, 50 million plus people are there in that delta region alone, half of Egypt's population. 55 plus million Muslims, unreached Muslims, live in that delta. We're partnering together with U.S. churches and that organization, that denomination, larger group there, to plant 50 churches in the next 5 to 7 years, just to begin to put toeholds into the water there of that situation. Would you pray with us for that? That God would just give us favor. In 2 weeks, Michelle and I are getting ready to go on a trip there to meet with pastors and do a pastor's conference to help them be equipped to go out and be successful doing these things, to stay the course in these very challenging places, where places like the Muslim Brotherhood existed before and things like that that you're aware of. These are the guys, these are the Green Berets that are going in to these special places. I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Pray for them. So again, that's our vision. You'll see the green delta there coming up on the next map. That's the location that we're really focused on, is that green triangle there. Again, so pray for us that God would do those things. This picture represents those guys with the gray circles over their faces are the young men who are pastors going to go do pioneer church planting in those areas among Muslim communities. Have internships, have pastors. We're praying right now as those this fabulous 40 basically is what we're hoping for, will come and alongside and take that ministry on the next 5 to 7 years. And they're learning how to be self-supported as they go. That's part of this as well. So pray for them in these things. These are the guys that go out to those frontier hard places. They can go where 6'5" guy cannot go. Does that make sense now? I can't go out there. I can go out there once, right? But after that, I'm not welcome out there. I'm not sure what it is, but I stand out like a sore thumb. I don't know what it is, right? Same thing in China. I was told I would blend right in. Didn't happen. That's what we're doing. That's what the global church is doing. That's the new era. But don't let that distract you also, though, from what God is doing right here in your midst. God has a place for you for such a time as this. Just like that church in Acts 17, just like the global church right now, for such a time as this, God has you, has this church here, has you here in this church to reach people that God's been planning from eternity past that only you can touch, only you can walk through their front door. And that time in Revelation, we're all standing around that beautiful throne worshiping. There's going to be a great song because of this church and what you've done. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for its leadership, its elders, its pastor, all the things that you're doing there, Chase and TS and beyond, Lord, all the great leadership here, the teachers in the Sunday school classes, the small groups, all these things. Lord, as they make an impact here in their neighborhoods in Dallas, but even beyond, obviously, the great heritage that's here of missionaries that have been raised up and are supported, prayed for. God, let us stoke the fire. Let us stoke the fire to do still more. We ask for your glory in all these things. Amen.